As we worship together this morning, hear these words from Psalm 42, beginning in the first verse. Let us hear what the Spirit is speaking among us. As a deer longs for flowing streams, so my soul longs for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and behold the face of God? My tears have been my food day and night, while people say to me continually, where is your God? These things I remember as I pour out my soul, how I went with the throng and led them in the procession to the house of God, with glad shouts of songs of thanksgiving, a multitude-keeping festival. Why are you downcast, O my soul, and why are you disquieted within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my help and my God. My soul is cast down within me, therefore I remember you, from the land of Jordan and of Hermon, from the Mount Bizar, deep calls to deep, at the thunder of your cataracts, all your waves and your billows have gone over me. By day the Lord commands his steadfast love, and at night his song is with me, a prayer to the God of my life.
Be seated. I'm going to get real with you here for just a second, because when you've ugly cried as much as I've ugly cried in the last 24 hours, you can't help but be real. Friends, there are no words to do what we have come here this day to do. But we do it anyway, trusting that the Spirit of God, with sighs too deep for groaning, speaks love and life even when we cannot speak it for ourselves. In that hope, let us pray. What a fellowship, O God, we have, that when we cannot stand on our own and when our words fail us, when our will falters and we find ourselves utterly alone, it is your arms and your hands that reach out to catch us. God, in this space, we pray that your Holy Spirit would descend to set us free from preconceived notions and anxieties and our need for control. And in this space, O God, let us allow ourselves to be caught and reminded once more of your love, which is deeper than all our understanding and answers. O God, whether because of me or in spite of me, with or without me, may your word be proclaimed in this place, and may your people in its hearing be comforted and transformed. We ask this in the mighty and wonderful name of Jesus Christ, as we say now with one voice. Amen. Tom and I spent a lot of time talking about growing up in the South. And I often relayed to him a story about the 12-mile dirt track that moonlighted as a road to my great-grandmother's home. There was this particularly precarious curve we all just called the bend, and it was about a 90-degree turn that you took to the left, and it left you blind to what was coming at you from the other side. It was a place of absolute uncertainty, which inevitably left your heart racing faster and your palms just that side of sweaty. We kids often engaged in what we called walking around the bend, something we regularly engaged to get to the fishing hole my grandfather preferred and to visit the great aunts and uncles that lived on the other side. It was always a practice in existential terror, walking around the bend, a guaranteed separation from the safety of my great-grandmother's yard and a confrontation with the reality that something might just be barreling at you from the other side you're not ready for. Now, that bend is no longer a part of my life. I'm a city boy now, they tell me. But it has become a metaphor for the disciples' path that we walk each day as followers of Jesus Christ. Our temptation, of course, is to believe that this path is straight, easy. easily defined and narrowly understood through platitudes and theologies which lend us a sense of control. Oh, don't worry, brother. God's got a plan. Don't worry, sister. God doesn't give you anything more than you can handle. We know on a day like today, that's just not true. I get the appeal of these perspectives. Don't get me wrong. They satisfy a need in us to make sense out of chaos, and yet for all the perceived safety and logic they offer, they more often than not prove to be nothing more than mirages, unable to hold up to the realities of a world which inexorably is broken. Indeed, though we long for paths of faith which are straight and on which we can see all that which lies ahead, our paths in discipleship are as often as not shaped in those moments where we stand at the bend. Moments when we are forced to confront our own lack of control, understanding, and ability. Moments when we, preparing to find out what it is that's waiting just on the other side, realize we don't know what's coming next, and if we're being truly honest, we're afraid. Amen? Now, I'd venture a guess that for many of us here today, we found ourselves standing on that disciple's path and wondering how we're going to walk around this bend we've come to today. For those of us in the Foundry community, the sudden death of our friend and our colleague has left each of us, including us pastors, wondering what in the world has happened and where it is we're going to go from here. And in a world, for those who didn't know Tom as well, whose tweets trump conversation and in which logic seems increasingly irrelevant to day-to-day discourse, we find ourselves in the impossible place of making sense of the senseless, whether it's when we lose those we love or we check our phones in the morning. Yet the temptation to acquiesce to our desire for answers and need for control is perhaps the most dangerous of all the things we can do in this journey of faith. The psalmist who composes Psalm 42 and 43, a continuation of Psalm 42, is experiencing their own moment of standing at the bend, a place of existential terror where they have to confront the fact they don't know what's happening. Its words are a song for those who don't know how to sing, a prayer for those who don't know how to pray. Words for those whose words, as may be true for some of us, seem an inadequate answer to an impossible question. We don't know for what reason the author, not only experiencing the spiritual separation from God, but we can assume physical separation from community, found themselves in that place. But we do know they're afraid. We do know they feel lost, that they don't know what lies ahead. My soul, they write, thirsts for God. My tears have been my food day and night. Yet the psalmist remains clear in their purpose. Rather than rely upon the easy explanations of others or the temptation toward hopelessness by those who would question the psalmist's belief in God, they cling to the memories and relationships of the community which shaped them. An anchor that reminds them when God is not evident and all seems lost. Despite the separation from the certainty of their past and confronting the guarantee of struggles yet to come, that they are, through their community, nevertheless certain of God's presence. I have a distinct memory of standing just around the bend on that old dirt road, fishing pole in hand and desperate to catch one of those mythical southern catfish everybody seems to have a story about. Yeah, that yay big. I was old enough to be, well, less than smart. And I was young enough to still be afraid. I was just about ready to give up the journey when one of my older cousins slipped her hand in mine and she said, "You aren't going to catch any fish just standing there." And then, hand in hand, not unafraid, but certainly not alone, we walked around the bend together. The gift of the psalmist's words today is both the freedom to reject those incessant and insidious voices which demand answers for questions that cannot be answered, and the need for control over life, which in moments like these we know we cannot control, and the reminder that when in moments of great sorrow or challenge or fear or loss, when we find ourselves standing at the bend and wondering how in the world it is we'll ever get to the other side, we do not stand alone. As much as I myself long for answers as to why Tom died, or for the power to make sense of what is an impossible situation, I am reminded at every turn that moments like these have no meaning outside of the meaning we make together. In moments like the ones we face today, when for many God seems far off and our questions loom larger than any explanation, it is the sacred community and the relationships we share in it which enlivens and makes known the living presence of Christ. Arms to lean against when ours can't catch us. Words to pray when ours fail us. People to love us when love seems impossible. Giving us the space for the tears which the world would deny us, and wiping our face and all that snot when that time comes too. Because that is the body of Christ. And it is here in these moments, through the space we share, that we remember that though we are not yet sure of where we're going or where God is or where we're headed, God has nonetheless promised to never leave us alone on this journey. Tom knew the power of these relationships well. As many of you know, his journey to Washington, D.C. was as much a story of becoming himself as it was about starting a new job. It was here in this community, through the love you showed and the space that you offered, Tom learned to love life in a way that he had never known before. And so, too, through Tom's ministry here among us, we have seen the presence of God not through an inner and unassailable assurance that we're going in the right direction, nor through signs and wonders which open up the will of God to us, but in the gentle, well, sometimes gentle, and persistent presence of one who challenged us to step round the bend each and every day into a new way of being family together. These relationships in which our prayers, presence, gifts, service, and witness are given together to build community that sustains us, they are the epitome of a generous life, given so that together through good and bad, through certainty and doubt, through sorrow and joy and pain, we might not only endure, but know the abundant and everlasting life of the one who calls us to the journey in the first place. Beloved family, we will leave this place of sanctuary and go back out into a world where the roads are not straight, and where we will inevitably find ourselves confronting all the twists and turns there are. We will return to a world where our answers will fail us, our understanding will falter, and where despite our best intentions, we will not know what sorrow or joy or hope or fear, what loss or gain waits for us just around the bend. But as my colleague and my friend and my traveling companion reminded me every day I knew him, we don't walk these roads alone. So do what Tom would have done. Love one another hard. Live generously in your care for one another. And when you cannot see what's coming at you next, and when you cannot feel the love of God, be that love for one another. No matter where we go together. And for that, we can always give thanks.